Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
And this is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, also known as Proper 13 or Pentecost 11. This week, God laments over Israel, Paul exhorts the Colossians to live a new life, and Jesus decries greed. I don't think these guys would ever get elected in 2016, but let's find out how smart they are.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so that they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for week 18 of Ordinary Time, year C, is Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. This is a point late in the story, and it focuses on God's response to Israel and the pending judgment against Israel. And it is a very passionate piece where God is lamenting over Israel and longing for Israel and talks about how God raised up Israel, also referring to the nation as Ephraim, from childhood and taught him to walk and set him on his way and led him with kindness and love and they turned away and now they have to suffer the consequences. And then turning within God's own self, God laments about having to give up Ephraim and how can I give you up? I don't know how to quit you. And then insists that being God and not mortal, I will not give in to my full wrath. So it's a really powerful piece. We've been looking at the primary expressed intelligence, which is the one of the eight that really comes out the most in the passage, that kind of carries the whole lot of it. And once we get a handle on the passage through the primary intelligence, then we can find ways into it from other directions, in the back door, in the side door, through the windows of the other smarts.
Crashing down through the ceiling.
Yes.
Burrowing up from the cellar.
As it were. So, for this passage, I thought it was people, and Molly thinks
it's people.
Okay.
It's kind of just nothing but people, it seems to me.
Yeah, it is a very passionate piece around the relationship. You could say probably that it's self to some degree because it's God's own reflection.
Yeah, God's reflection. And then you reflect in your own life as to, you know, how that impacts you, how God's self-reflection is graceful and merciful, and you're not dead because of it.
Right. But because of the depth of the relationship elements here, that's why I'm going with people. I think that's why you are as well. Now, there's an element here when we go to people and start thinking about it for illustration of, we talked a couple weeks ago about some family dysfunction of triangling, and we'll get to that again later today. But in this one, we find emotional distancing or the pattern of a distancer and pursuer, where you have one, there's emotional distance between the members of the relationship. And one will want to get closer, the other gets uncomfortable with that and pushes away, runs away, distances. Mm-hmm. And so the further that one goes, the more the other pursues. Mm-hmm. And the more that one pursues, the more distance mm-hmm. the other one adds. So then if the pursuer stops and turns back and says, fine, forget it, then the distancer becomes the pursuer and says, where'd you go? No, come back. So that they can keep that same amount of distance wherever they are.
Man, that's messed up.
Oh, it's totally messed up. But that seems to be what's going on to some degree between Israel and
God. Well, for Israel, maybe. Definitely not God.
Well, no, I wouldn't say God's dysfunctional.
Yeah.
But the more God pursues
the more Israel runs.
The more Israel runs.
Hmm. Interesting. Interesting.
Or so it seems to me.
As I was reading this, though, I was thinking that this sounds a lot like the father in the prodigal son in Luke 15. Mm. He doesn't actively pursue the lost son, but when the lost son returns, he's there, and he's all about that kid, mm-hmm. you know, restoring him to the family, restoring him to the relationship and the status in the family that was his by right, and then, you know, dealing with the fallout from the older brother too.
Right.
But to me, the father in that particular parable, well, it's obviously an allegory of God and God's pursuit mm-hmm. and God's welcoming of the return.
Yeah.
Which we don't actually have here in the Hosea passage, but we have echoes of that, of God's desire for that to happen.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. For a special effect with people on this passage, what I would say is you really need an actor to deliver this, not just a reader to read it.
Mm-hmm.
It's got the same kind of power as a Shakespearean soliloquy, I think.
And especially verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How
right.
can I hand you over,
yeah.
Israel?
Yeah. So anyway, I would suggest if you have an actor in your congregation, let that person have a go at it. And if not, do your best to really emote through this and get in touch with the feelings that are in here and let her rip.
Well, and the feeling is of a parent not wanting to let go of a child.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you can do that without.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the imagery in the first part of the passage, you've got God as parent, you've got God as pediatrician, you've mm-hmm. got God as kindergarten teacher, God mm-hmm. as grandparent.
Somebody who's investing an awful lot of emotional capital into somebody.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And tenderness, a lot of tenderness.
Yes.
And then you
on behalf of that person.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, let's quickly go through the rest of the smarts that we have then. We spent a great deal of time on people smart for this one because it just, you know, it's full of it. But for word smart, we have an illustration. Verse 10 seems to echo Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan created Narnia by singing and roaring, it says. And so there's that mention of lions roaring. Calling back to return to their young.
Yeah.
And in iSmart, the idea that the reason that the Israelites have run off or of two minds about who they are worshiping is that Baal is an immediate god. Everything that Baal is allegedly supposed to have provided for the people is right there in front of them, the abundance of the land, the fruit of the harvest. So an illustration you might, or some questions you might ask for iSmart is, do we look only at nature as God's gift, and we consider only our families as God's blessings? They are good, but the truth is that everything is from God, including the things that are not so terribly pleasant.
For body smart, looking back to the first part of the passage again, where God is thinking about Israel, Ephraim, as a child, remember a time of picking up a child gently and playfully, perhaps, or lovingly, or a time when you were picked up as a child by a trusted and loving caregiver.
I always liked when Dad picked me up because I was so much higher. I could see things better.
Yeah. Remember the hugs that get exchanged there. And hopefully you have good memories of such things. And make use of that by way of illustration. Just really connect with that.
Mm-hmm.
And for special effect, I think the passage also lends itself to interpretive movement.
Yeah, if you can't get an actor.
Yeah, yeah. Have somebody who can read it with a little bit of something in it and not too flat. But then also, and if we get a chance, we'll put something up I don't have anything ready yet, but maybe we can.
The passage itself lends itself very, I mean, it's practically a script right there. So you can just follow that.
Yeah. Just miming
everything that is said.
The mm-hmm. picking up of the child, holding the child to your cheeks, mm-hmm. you know.
Herding it along.
Yeah. yeah. And the heartbreak of the second half mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. resolution. So would not be hard to put together.
Not at all. Not at all. And then in Music Smart, we have a couple of links for some love songs, but one by Michael Bolton, one by Leanne Rimes. And in Nature Smart, we have some audio of lions roaring. It might be interesting to play that while you're reading that particular passage. Mm-hmm. And then finally, in Self Smart, we're looking at for me anyway, I read an article called The Dark Side of God, Considerations for Preaching and Teaching from the journal Texts in Context. And the idea is that there is a dark side to God, and there is a dark side to being in a relationship with God, because sometimes God just gets angry, and God loses patience, and God becomes frustrated with the recalcitrance of the people of God. Yet the light of God always overpowers the dark of God. The quote is that all the change comes from God. Anytime that the people find themselves in dire situations, they get out of it because of God mm-hmm. and God's decision to redeem them, to restore them, to resurrect them.
Yeah.
So I have an illustration for that. When you clean your house and you look at the room and you think, ah, boy, that looks awesome. And then the sun comes through the window and you see all the parts that you missed. That's kind of what this is God's light shining into the darkness of life and illuminating the things that are either overlooked, neglected, or shoved in the corner. Mm. So a special effect for that, get a flashlight, a really powerful flashlight in a box, and put something in the box. Don't open it up. But have people guess what might be in it, provided by the clues that you have there, the size of the box, the shape of the box, the weight of the box, what sounds the box makes when you shake it, things like that. Maybe you can provide some clues as to what might be inside the box because of its character or its use. And then after playing that for a while, take the flashlight and shine it in the box and illuminate it so everybody can see what's inside. So God's grace is car keys.
Well, we know what'll be in your box, I guess.
Put something else in then.
Yeah. Okay, let's go on.
The epistle lesson for Year C, Ordinary 18, comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're plugging on through that letter. Paul is now he's continuing to look at who Jesus is and what that means for being a disciple of this man Jesus and what it is to be living in Christ. He begins by talking about, so if you've been raised in Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so he begins making this distinction between the things that are above, things that are of heaven, things that are of the earth, things that are below. It's always been interpreted as being kind of this dualistic dichotomy, but somebody that I read said it's not necessarily so much up and down, but distance. Mm. It's not, heaven's up there, earth is down here, heaven's up there good, earth's down here bad, but as opposed to the distance between the two of you in the relationship, which you were just talking about in the Hosea passage.
Indeed.
Hey, there we go, another
nice connection.
Thank you very much. So anyway, Paul continues talking about that. What sorts of things can you take out of your life, put to death in your life, just let go of in your life that allows you to move closer in your relationship with God? So the primary expressed intelligence, I think, well, I'm kind of pushing it here. I'm saying it's body, and David thinks it's people. So
go on.
The reason I think it's body is because he's talking so much about life and death and being hidden and putting on Christ. And that's very much a body kind of thing, particularly the being hidden and the wearing of Jesus. One of the things that I read said, imagine that this life, new life in Jesus, is like changing your clothes. Mm-hmm. So if you go throughout the day and you're wearing something that's feeling kind of rumpled, or you've been at work and whatever you're wearing is kind of tight and restricting, you get home, you toss all that off and you put on your grubbies and your comfortable stuff. That's exactly what this is taking off the things that are soiled, too tight, restrictive, getting rid of them and putting on your jammies.
That's interesting.
Well, so that I would say that, make that your illustration. Talk about that, about changing clothes. And if you really want to have some fun with the special effect, wear your pajamas. So for illustration and special effect and body, we've got some really fun things. With the phrase hidden with Christ in God, think about hide and seek, about how you used to play hide and seek as a kid. And we used to have a lot of fun with that. And we discovered that if you held really, really still at dark in the shadows, nobody would see you, which worked great, except my brother one time hid and he had this great big white stripe on his shirt. So he got tagged out a lot until we pointed it out to him. You know, you got this big white stripe on your shirt. Oh, man. Also, hidden might relate to being...
You know what might be even better than hide and seek here would be sardines.
Oh, yes, because where you, get to hide together. With everybody. Yeah. Yes, if you've ever played... Sardines is reverse hide and seek. Instead of one person hiding and everybody going to look and then you all running back to base, one person goes and hide and then you all hide with that person until the last person is left going, where'd everybody go? Yeah. Well, hidden and being hidden in Christ, you could also talk about being in utero. You know, that is one of the times when a baby is safest. It's still in mom. That's a very safe and secure place. So for a special effect for that particular verse, have your congregation imagine why a hiding place might be a good thing. Maybe for safety, getting away from the hustle and bustle of life, a retreat or a haven. Have them remember any hiding places that they had or might currently have, and imagine that hiding place is Jesus. Does that change your hiding place? Also, with body smart, with an illustration, a special effect around the verbs to clothe yourselves, like we talked about changing clothes. So you already mentioned that one. But think back to a time for a special effect. Think back to a time when you really got dressed up. It was probably very likely a special occasion, a wedding, a prom, a big dinner. How'd you feel seeing yourself dressed like this? Imagine yourself dressed like this all the time in Jesus. Or if you wear clerical garb, a collar, a robe, whatever, talk about how that works on your own sense of self and the way you present yourself to others. Particularly in worship leadership, when you put on the robe, you know that you're heading out there and you've got a job to do. Or if you wear a collar, how do people see you when you're out and about? So maybe also for this Sunday, for a special effect, wear something a little out of the usual. Instead of your usual clerical garb, wear a tux or a gown or jeans and a t-shirt. And then talk about
your PJs.
Or
like
your
you said
PJs,
before,
Or talk about the how that clothing feels from the inside and how we perceive it from the outside.
Yeah, it's really interesting that you were thinking of putting on Jesus like PJs, and I was thinking like tux.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I'm thinking comfort. You're thinking
formal.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey. And I'm thinking, oh, thank God this day is over.
All right. Yeah. Well, there you go. So that's a great exploration that you could use about how do you understand your relationship with Jesus too. So very cool.
Yeah. Neat. Hey. Neat. Cool. All right.
All right. Well, I think that the primary expressed intelligence here is people again. Maybe I'm just that kind of a guy. I don't know. But I do seem to pick people a lot. But I think the interactions here that Paul is describing have a lot to do with our interactions, not only with Christ, but with each other. And the way that he describes the things that we're to put aside, they are the negative ways that we often use people. You know, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. The outward ugliness. And then also putting aside anger, wrath, malice, slander. Those are also outward expressions of the negative emotions. And then to be clothed in Christ is to become a new person toward the outside world, internally and externally. So
kind of integrating the two.
Yeah.
In a positive way.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. And then the last verse, there's no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, blah, 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 all that. It has to do with the walls between people and the separations between people, and that in Christ those are transformed,
Not necessarily removed. I don't think they're destroyed. I don't think we all become the same thing.
Right.
But they are reduced, taken away so that we can see each other as actual people. So are those barbarians really barbarians? Or are they just living a different kind of life?
Were they born that way?
Do you want to talk about self?
Yeah. Well, I want to talk about people. So for an illustration... Have you ever started a new school or a new job or some new opportunity where you have the chance to reinvent yourself?
Yeah.
You know, in a sense, that's what Paul is talking about here, that you've died in Christ, you're risen in Christ, you're now able to be a new creation, a new person. You can present yourself in a different way to the world.
Right, and it's not all about you being the one generating the energy to present that new face either. You just are living into it.
Yeah.
And there's nothing false about it.
Hopefully. So you have both the opportunity and responsibility to reinvent yourself in the likeness of Christ, or to be reinvented in the likeness of Christ. So whatever you were before, now you're a child of God, and you get to treat others that way too.
Cool.
Yeah, I was thinking about the change between high school and college.
Right.
Between college and seminary.
Mm-hmm. So for Self-Smart, we're looking at the idea of setting a focus on a relationship with God through Jesus that Paul is talking about in this letter. And so for an illustration of that, you can have people think about the time that they worked toward a degree, or they worked to get out from underneath debt, or they worked on making a relationship come together or putting one back together. Have them think about pursuing something that is really worth it, almost to the exclusion of other things. You're so focused. You have such a goal that this is what is driving your life. So for special effect, think of a time when you can do this, or you can ask your congregation this question. Think of a time when you doggedly pursued a goal, whatever that might be. Hopefully something has come to mind. Did you pursue a relationship with God with the same type of fervor? And that's what Paul is trying to get them to think about.
Yeah.
That is the goal. That is what we are looking to do and to be.
Cool. Going back up to the top of the list just for a moment, on verse 9 here, it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices," and verse 10, "and have clothed yourselves with the new self." There's a series of videos that Rob Bell did probably 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more. And I know Rob Bell has fallen out of favor with certain circles of Christian folk, but he did some really good work with this. And it's a series called Pneuma, N-O-O-M-A, which is a play on the Greek pneuma for spirit. And they're short films, about 10, 12 minutes, where he explores a scripture story. And in the background, there are all these very postmodern images going on, right? So in this particular one, I think it's number 18 in the series, it's called Name. And he's talking about the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Mm-hmm. And that it's a question of identity. Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
The angel asks, "What's your name?" And it becomes the question of identity. And he's confronted with his past, where he lied about who he was.
That he was Esau.
That he was Esau, his brother, in order to get a blessing. Mm-hmm. And now he wants a blessing from the angel. And he's "And who are you?"
Nice.
Oh, it's really good. So in the background, while he's telling this story and making the connections to our own daily lives, there are people with different color T-shirts.
Oh, I have seen this. Yeah, and they keep taking them off with different descriptives of who they are.
Right, and it starts with the outermost presentation.
It must have been so hot to do.
I know,
they
right?
They're wearing like 10, 15 T-shirts.
Yeah. But they're peeling off the layers, and they get more and more revealing and more and more intimate
personal
until they get down to the end. And so we've got a link
to that.
And isn't
their name is on their...
It just says name.
Name on their back.
Name. On their skin.
Yeah.
So anyway, we have a link for it. You can find it on YouTube, and it's probably a copyright infringement, but it's up there, so we'll give you the link. You decide how to use it. So there we go. The gospel lesson for the 18th week of Ordinary Time, year C, is Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. This is another one of those sections where Jesus gets set up with an interaction, and then Luke adds stories here that are connected to it. It's Luke's way of grouping themes. The story here is that some fellow says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus sidesteps that and says, "Hey, no."
Again.
"Who made me judge and arbiter over you?" So, and then he makes the guy into an object lesson and says to everybody else, "Take care that you don't give in to greed of any sort." And then he tells a story about the rich man. He was already rich, and he had an abundant harvest, and what am I going to do? "Well, I'll tear everything down and build bigger barns so I have a place to put everything." And God demands his life from him and says, "So whose stuff is it now?" So, pointy story. For the primary expressed intelligence, I think it's mostly self, but also some logic, and Molly thinks it's self. So what do you think, Mol?
Well, why don't you talk about why you think there's some logic in that?
Well, okay, I will. I think the logic that's being displayed by the rich man in the parable is pretty critical to understanding the passage, and his logic is, "I have so much stuff that I'll just keep it all and I'll make bigger places to hold it." And there is an internal logic to that, but as we see from God's response, it's all wrong. It's exactly backwards of what he's supposed to do. When God blesses you, it's supposed to go out from you. I saw a quote from Andrew Carnegie that if you die rich, you did it wrong. That's a paraphrase,
yeah.
but basically, if you die rich, then you failed.
Wow.
Which is
interesting.
Very interesting. And actually contrary to another quote that we have here later, but,
he did kind of live that out though.
He did. He was always very generous. So yeah, the logic that we should learn is God gives you stuff, you give it away. And this man's logic is exactly backwards. So for a special effect to demonstrate that, you could get some blocks, just wood blocks, you know, and build a pyramid. I don't know if you want to maybe do a regular pyramid first just to kind of set the stage, but then try building it upside down, where you start with the one at the point and then try and build it up and out.
You might succeed.
You might.
Depending on what you use as a building block, but it's not going to be stable.
No, and it's going to be quite challenging to be able to do that.
And nobody touch it.
Right. What do you think, Molly? You said self.
I said self mostly because there just seems to be such an object lesson for people in this particular story and in this parable, the parable that Jesus teaches. It's definitely inviting people to consider their own lives. That's the reason I think it's self-smart.
Mm-hmm.
For an illustration for self-smart, again, we're going to Andrew Carnegie. Somebody asked him how much money is enough, and he replied, $2,000 more than what you have. Which might need to be adjusted for inflation and cost of living, because I was thinking $2,000 more than I have. Well, okay. Maybe a tuition payment.
I'll take it.
Yeah. One of our now go-to places for commentary is the Lectionary Lab, Two Bubbas in a Bible. And they say that the kind of covetousness we usually think of is very specific. I want the car my neighbor has. That kind of very specific sort of thing. You see something, you go, ooh, must have. But the kind of covetousness, the kind of greed that Jesus is talking about is a lot more general. I want more than what is sufficient. You know, I found a cute pair of pants and that fit and I like them, so I'm going to buy all of them in different colors. Do you really need that? Do you really? No, you don't. You really don't. So maybe for a special effect is to invite people to make a list of all the things that they put their trust in to get by in life. For example, a car, the economy, a family member, the government, their own skills. And then rank them from 1 to 5, or 10 if they have a lot of things, and ask them, where does God fall on that list?
Mm.
C.S. Lewis said that whatever is number one on the list is your true God. Mm. So what else do we have to look at?
Well, I'm feeling convicted. We've got an illustration for you for iSmart. And so looking at verse 17, where the man decides that he will tear down his old barns
build
bigger ones because the old ones can't hold everything. For iSmart, it's visual and spatial, and you can make use of this for spatial in particular. So compare your sanctuary, your worship space, to a barn in terms of size and openness and space. And what would it be like if you, and maybe you're in this position but or have been, but what would it be like if you had too big a crowd to fit in your barn there, as it were, to fit in the sanctuary? What would be the first choice? Let's tear it down. Build a bigger one.
Because, of course, they're going to keep coming.
Right. So, no, maybe not. That might not be your first choice. You may get to that point. But that might not be the first choice, and might not even be the best choice.
Mm-hmm.
What other options might there be? Anyway, that's the illustration there for spatial.
For music, we have some illustrations very quickly. A song from the disco era, More, More, More.
I'm so sorry about that.
We also have another song called More, More, More by a group called Clooney. It's not disco era, but it's another example of excess. And we have a link to the 36 best songs about money. Some of the lyrics are kind of explicit, so caveat emptor.
For people smart, touching on the beginning of the passage, verses 13 and 14, where the fellow asks Jesus to be the judge and arbiter over him, and Jesus says, no, I don't think so, is another example of the triangling that we talked about a few weeks ago with Mary and Martha, where one person who is in conflict with another tries to bring in a third to bring balance to the force, as it were, to reduce their anxiety and try and get something moving while not changing the distance again between them and the conflicted person. Party. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus demonstrates again here how to avoid that by letting the person have the anxiety for himself in this case, friend, you know, so he's not saying you're stupid for saying that, but he's a friend. I'm not the guy that you want to do that.
Right.
If you want more information about how that works, we'll have some links about triangling again. That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org. or on Facebook at facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or send us an email at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea that you like even better than ours, let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of the ideas that don't make it into the podcast. We pretty much used all of them this week, so sorry. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can also find us on the iTunes store. You can subscribe there directly, and you can support the show by writing a review, which will help others find us more easily. Of course, you can share the show with your friends and your colleagues as well. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.